Psalm 119. I will not be reading all 176 verses this evening. Sorry to disappoint some on that. We will be reading the first 8 verses, and then the first verse of each section throughout, and then the final 8 verses in verses 169 to the end of the psalm. This is broken into sections according to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, so I want to give us that overview. And since this psalm is so extensive, this will not be a verse-by-verse exposition by any means, but an overview of the psalm and seeing Christ in it. So in light of that, then let's give attention to Psalm 119, beginning in verses 1 through 8, and then follow my lead throughout the rest of the psalm. Remember, this is the word of the Lord. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Verse 41. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. Verse 49. Remember the word of your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. Verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. Verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Verse 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Verse 81. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Verse 121. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Verse 145. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. Verse 153. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Verse 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. Verse 169 and following. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. sends the reading of God's word. Let's briefly pray as we take up this portion. Father, how we thank you that you have conveyed to us your perfect word, your perfect revelation, your truth, that as we search it, we do not have to worry. Is it false? Is it a lie? Is it misleading us and misdirecting us? But Father, it is a path, a guide, our very life. And so Father, as we consider your word this evening, about your word this evening, might we see wonderful things from your law, even as we see you. May we see you. May we never come to your word in and of itself, but may it be the means to more fully laying hold of you and loving you and serving you. We pray in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen. Oh, how I love a book. Is that how you take this psalm? Oh, how I really like this book. It's a really great and good book. We read this psalm and we think, this psalmist really loves his Bible. And that's a good thing. But is that all it is? Have you ever heard someone share about their favorite book that they love to read? Not the Bible, something else, that they've just pored over and studied and delighted in, and they're recommending it to you, and they can't get enough of this book, and you're hearing them gush over that particular volume, and you think, oh, okay, it's a good book, sure. And you don't really get what they're conveying. You don't get the excitement and the joy that they experienced in reading that particular book. Have you ever had that opportunity to hear someone convey their favorite book and you just weren't quite meshing? I've had this experience in book discussion groups from time to time, and I found myself thinking, I just don't care as much as you do. That's great that you enjoy it. But is that how we receive this psalm? That we see the psalmist is sure doting over God's word, but there's something we just aren't fully clicking. We're not getting it, maybe. This reminds me of a pastor friend's testimony of how he came to saving faith. He realized that God wrote a book. And he believed in God in a general sense, but when he came to think of the fact that God has written a book, he thought, I have to read that. I have to see what God has said if he has chosen to write a book. And that was what was used to bring this pastor friend to saving faith. Friends, this is more than just a book about God. This is a book written by God, and this is a book that conveys God. And as we read this book, we are reading of God's precious truth about himself, and we are to delight in the God whom this book is about. And so as we read this book, this psalm this evening, I hope you do not read it as a love letter about an old and dusty book. And instead, you read this as a poem, a beautiful poem, about delighting in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is revealed in this book. And so as we consider that this evening, friends, I want you to see that Christ, the law of God, was given to you, the redeemed people of God, that you might lead the blessed life of God. Christ, the law of God, was given to you, the redeemed people of God, that you might live the blessed life of God. Now, as we seek to see Christ in this psalm, we could go one of two ways. We could go multiple ways, really. We could say, well, this is a prayer of Christ, and see that he is the psalmist who fully delights in the law of God and perfectly fulfills the law of God. Or we could see that this is a psalm about Christ himself. Like I said, that he is the law of God and he is the fulfillment of that law and he is that living word. And that's where we begin, Christ as word. And then secondly, Christ as law. And then finally, Christ as a path, or Christ as life. So first, Christ as word. Do you realize the use of language in this psalm? The brilliant use of language in this psalm, that this is an acrostic poem. You know what an acrostic poem is, right? It's a poem that follows particular letters and uses those letters to then convey the meaning of the poem. Maybe an acrostic is about a particular word, and each line of the poem spells out that word. The first letter in each line spells out that word. Well, this is using the acrostic of the entire alphabet, from A to Z in English, or from Aleph to Tav in Hebrew. It's the entirety of it, 22 letters. And each letter, each section, each line begins with that letter. So verses 1 through 8, each line begins with the letter that is basically the A of the Hebrew alphabet. And then the second section follows the B of the Hebrew alphabet, and so forth. But each of these 22 sections has 8 lines for each section. But it gets even more brilliant than that. If you can hang with me for just a little bit more, the brilliance of the organization of this psalm. There are 8 lines for each section, but there are 8 main ways that the psalmist speaks of the law of God. 8 main synonyms throughout this psalm to speak of the statutes of God, the precepts of God, the word of God, the law of God. 8 of them. They relatively mean the exact same thing, and they are repeated over 176 verses. And so what we have is a perfect use of language here from A to Z, beginning to end, all 22 letters, all of language expressing the beauty and benefit of God's law as it does so in 8 categories with 22 headings, 8 verses each. Did you follow all of those details? Well, if you didn't, it's okay. The details aren't as important as what those details are pointing to. It's the completion of language, the perfection of language used to speak about the perfect word of God, the words of God used to bring glory and full expression to the word of God. Now let's think for a moment on this brilliant use of language. Language is a gift of God. Whether he created language and gave it to mankind, or whether language is actually part of the makeup of God's mind, I dare not speak about that and speculate, but language was given as a blessing to creation. And we think that language was put into perfect use to write revelation, but I want to flip that on its head. I want us to understand it the opposite way. The Word of God is not merely a perfect use of language. Instead, language was given to mankind that we might receive the perfect revelation. Do you see that? God wasn't in heaven looking down and seeing that people were using language and talking and writing, and he thought, well, that would be a good way to reveal myself. No, it's the other way around. He has perfect revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ that he wants to reveal to his people, convey to his people. Therefore, he grants us language that we might hear, that we might read, that we might know that person, Jesus Christ, and that perfect work of Jesus Christ. We have the perfect revelation of God found and work of Jesus, and it's conveyed in the written word. But let's take it one step further, if you will. If you'll continue to track with me regarding the perfect use of language, how does God use language in the beginning? God speaks reality, and reality comes into existence. His speech directly corresponds with reality. So he speaks the word man, and man is. Right? And then how does man use language? In Genesis 2:19, God brings the animals to Adam, and man speaks in accord with reality. Adam is being a mini creator, imitating his father, if you will, declaring truth in accord with reality. So he sees that which flies around, and he calls it fly. Okay, that's a really lame joke. That is just a really, really bad joke. It's not even funny. It's just a bad joke. But the truth is that we speak in accord with reality. We speak what is accurate and true. Speech conveys truth. And here we see in Psalm 119, language is expressed in accord with reality from A to Z, from Aleph to Tav, in accord with the truth, that we might know Him, that we might walk with Him, that we might love Him. The law of God, the word of God, corresponds with reality as He is, Christ Himself. He is truth perfectly. He was the one who was in the beginning and used in creation itself, the eternal word that brought all into existence. And as we hear language accurately used, it corresponds with reality Himself, Christ the eternal Word. And so we're saying, oh, how I love Christ. He is my study all the day. It's not going out and having some experience in nature. It's through language perfectly and divinely revealed, directly corresponding with Christ Himself as He is revealed through the written Word in His Word. We study the eternal Word through the written Word. So we study Jesus in the written revelation of Jesus. Theologians of old used to say that Christ is the Word abbreviated. He is everything the Father desires to reveal, summarized, summed up in the God-man, Jesus Christ. And as this is a psalm from beginning to end of all language. Remember, Christ is the beginning of language. He is the Word from the beginning. He's the end of language. Hebrews chapter 1, He's the end of all revelation summarized in Him, coming to the pinnacle in Him. The Word has been spoken, and He is Jesus. He is truth. He is the judgments of God. He is the precepts of the Lord fulfilled. He is the testimony of God Himself, the ordinances summed up. He is the promises of God received. Language has been given to mankind, friends. Hear this, that we might know Jesus. And so we say in this psalm, I have rejoiced in Jesus more than riches. I'm just going to paraphrase verses throughout this psalm and paraphrase it about Jesus. Or, I delight myself in Jesus and do not forget Him. Open my eyes that I might see the wonder of Jesus. Jesus is my delight and He is my counselor. Jesus is good and I long for Him. Jesus has been my song in the house of God. I love Jesus more than gold, yes, more than fine gold. Jesus is wonderful. My soul clings to Him. Jesus is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves Him. I know and love Jesus. To know and love Jesus is the reason that language has been given. Now, several commentators bring out this point and say this is a profound truth and one that's hard to fully appreciate. And friends, if we're struggling to appreciate it tonight, I'm sure it's the communicator's fault, because it's not the word's fault. That's for sure. Language was given that we might know Christ, the living Word of God. And so we read in verse 96 then, that I have seen the consummation of all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. The consummation of perfection, of course, is found in Christ Himself. He is the Word of God. But then secondly, Christ is the law of God. Christ as law. Friends, do you know the context that Psalm 119 finds itself written in? There's a reason we spent last week in Psalms 113 to 118. Do you remember what those were about? What are Psalms 113 and through 118 all about? They're the Passover Psalms. And so the order of the Psalter then is that we sing of the Passover, we sing of our deliverance from Egypt, and then we have the law. We go from redemption to Sinai. We go from captivity to the giving of the law, to the Ten Commandments, and it follows the same pattern of Exodus. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Passover. You shall have no other gods before me. Law. We start with redemption and then law. We hear of our deliverance from Egypt and we move from captivity to Mount Sinai. So the progress is slavery and bondage to freedom, to the giving of the law, brought out of captivity to receive the law as redeemed believers. We just heard last week, Psalms 113 to 118, Jesus is your Passover who has been sacrificed for you. And it's in light of that that he gives us his law. And so we say, oh, how I love your law, it is me all the day. Not. It's a legal covenant. Oh, how oppressed by your law am I. I study it all the day that I might see how far short I fall again and again. No. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You're my redeemed people. You shall have no other gods before me. We receive Psalm 119 in light of our redemption. We are redeemed believers. We take the law in the context of the Passover. God has passed over your sins. The angel of death has fallen upon Christ, and it's with that understanding, in light of that reality, that you have Psalm 119. 176 verses that is a love psalm, not a dirge. Do you see why it's not a dirge? Because you are redeemed. It is a gracious law. It is a glorious law. You are in covenant with Christ. And so he's giving it to you. This is how you should live, my precious and blessed people, according to my judgments and my precepts and my statutes and my word. And if you recall the point that we made just a few moments ago, it's not just a book. It's not a book separated from a person. It's in the context of the God-man that you receive Christ as your law. He is your standard and your example. But more than that, he is the fulfillment of the law on your behalf. And that is the only context that you could ever receive Psalm 119 as gracious. And in a delighted way, if Christ is your lawkeeper. Because if he's not your lawkeeper, if he's not your law fulfiller, then you cannot pray, verse 39, your judgments are good. Because then they wouldn't be. They'd be terrible and terrifying, and I want the rocks to fall upon me. But no, your judgments are good because Christ is your lawkeeper. Young people, try out for sports, right? Young people, you've tried out for sports, I trust. And as you go out for a sport, that's a terrifying time because you have to make the standard or you're not on the team or you get benched all season long, right? And if you're trying out for a sport, if you are given a 1,000-page book that you had to memorize and perfectly execute during tryouts. Tryouts would be horrible and impossible, and you would hate that 1,000-page book. I can't do that. But if, on the other hand, you're already on the team, and you're given a 1,000-page book of training and guidelines, a way to make you a better player, a way to enjoy the game more and be a benefit to your teammates more, it's a totally different motivation, isn't it? Okay. I'll read that 1,000-page book. It might be long, it might be hard, but I understand the benefit of it. Do you see the difference from how we receive this 1,000-page book? It is not as a means to save ourselves or be found pleasing before the Lord. Verse 45 says, I walk in liberty. Oh, I walk in freedom because I seek your precepts. God's law is a God of, is a law of freedom for the redeemed believer. Why? Verse 133, it steadies and directs your steps. Verse 32, it enlarges our minds, that we are receiving wisdom from on high to make us wiser than the wisdom of the world, wiser than the old and the learned. God's word is given to a redeemed child as freedom. Freedom from sin. Walk according to my ways and not according to sin. And freedom of great wisdom and knowledge and insight. Christ is your law. And then finally, Christ as path. Christ as life. Listen to these familiar words. Your law is a lamp unto my feet. It gives light to my eyes. It is my meditation all the day. It is sweeter than honey. It's better than thousands of gold. And wouldn't you love thousands of bars of gold? People long for thousands of bars of gold. You'd be set. I'm good. I have everything I need. Isn't that the point? God's word is better than thousands of bars of gold. Every line of this psalm is not just the words of Christ. It's not just about Christ. We declare our delight in Christ and our life in Christ. This psalm is a psalm of union and communion with Christ. This psalm is a psalm of in Christ alone. This is not a psalm of a Jew who really likes the legal code of the Old Testament, some bizarre lawyer who studies over Old Testament law. This whole psalm is seeing our life in Christ. Scholars speak of this psalm as following the IU loop. That's not a Purdue IU thing, I promise. The IU loop is that it expresses I in relation to you, and the psalm keeps following that pattern. I in relation to you, O God, so that we say, you hold me up. I keep your precepts. Teach me your statutes. You have taught me. And then we say in verse 2, they are his testimonies. Verse 3, his ways. Verse 4, your precepts. Verse 5, your statutes. It's all of it is in relation to God. It's not just about us and a book. It's about finding our life in obedience in reference to him, and our life is grounded in him, so that by the time we get to verse 105, those famous words, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, we see this is the Christian life. These words are necessary for life, for it's life in Christ. This is how to walk the blessed life, the life that God has instructed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see that it becomes a necessity to the psalmist in verses 109 and 110, in that same setting, that the word is a lamp unto our feet. It says, my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. My life is on the line, Lord, and there are traps all around me that I would die, I would perish if I don't have the light of your law and your word shining upon my path. I will die. And then verses 111 and 112, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Even though his life is on the line, even though a false step is a snare of the evil one, he still inclines his heart to the truth of God. Even in threatening circumstances, he is delighting in God's truth and in God's law, because he sees his life as united to Christ, in Christ. This is the path of our lives forever and to the very end, walking with Christ, in union with Christ. And so we come then to the very end of the psalm, and we see that it's so clearly more than just needing a book and just needing the words on a page. Verse 176, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. He's saying, I don't just need your word. I need you. This is not a psalm just about reading and memorizing scripture and having daily devotions, though that's certainly an application, and those are wonderful good things. But if that's all we're seeking and doing, and we're the only ones doing the seeking, it's actually fruitless. But if we are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ in and through His Word and begging and pleading with Him that He might seek us and find us and penetrate our hearts and guide us according to His truth and grant us wisdom from His Word, that we might see our lives directed by Him and grounded in Him, if we don't have that second half of His work in us through the Word, then we're missing the crucial half of the Scriptures. Then it's not a living book. It's not the living Christ seeking us through His Word and molding us and shaping us and guiding us by His wisdom. John Owen expressed it so helpfully and clearly. He said, without the Holy Spirit, you may as well burn your Bibles. If Christ is not seeking us in this process, if we're not finding Him in His Word, it's worthless and meaningless. But if we are in Him and found in Him, and He in us, and He is the one doing this work in us, do you see the value of His Word, the riches of His Word? That He is the Word, the fullness of language, the true expression of reality, that He is that law, our example and our fulfiller of the law of God on our behalf. And He is our guide and our life, leading us according to His ways. Friends, what Christ is saying through this psalm is what He said when He walked the earth. You search because that you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. And let me rephrase it and ask you the question. And yet, do you come to Christ that you might have life? Is that how you use His Word and pursue Him in His Word? That you come to Him, not words on a page, but the living Word. You come to Him that you might have life. Friends, that's the glory and importance of this psalm. That Christ, the law of God, was given to you, the redeemed people of God, that you might live the blessed life that God has intended for you. That's the beauty and glory of Psalm 119. It's the beauty and glory of Christ Himself. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do love your law, and it is our study all the day. And we do desire to see wonderful things in it. Do we perfectly study your law all the day, Lord? No, certainly not. And Lord, do we always delight and seek to find wonderful things in it? No, certainly not. So many times we think it's just a dusty book and it feels like it's rooted and grounded so long ago in Judea. And yet, Lord, in it you have revealed Christ. You have revealed yourself. May we be a people of the Word, not just of the book. May we be a people who seek the living word through your book. That living book that is sharper than any other, than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we are thankful that you seek us in your book and through your book and through this process. Lord, may you have your way with us, your people who are in covenant with Christ and who are walking in Christ. And Lord, as we read your word, may you not leave us to our own seeking, but may you, the Hound of Heaven, seek us in the process as well. And may we be found, even as we may find you in the day in which you still may be found. Father, we thank you for your blessings of your word. May we be people who are grounded in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.